Folks, we're going to make a start to our Thursday night Bible conference and singing together 107. The theme of the conference, as you know, is the old rugged cross. And we're thinking about Christ and Him crucified. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Help me, dear Saviour, Thee to own and ever faithful be. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to this, your house tonight, to once again sit at the feet of the Saviour and to learn from Him. We thank Thee for the believing church, the church that is purchased with the blood of the Saviour. We thank Thee that we can say, those of us that are saved, I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice as it spoke Thy word to me. We pray as we come and sit here tonight, as we partake in this service in worship and praise and adoration, as we come to receive of Your good word, may the abiding presence of the Saviour be something that is chief in this service this evening. Let the Lord abide with us, the disciples had the presence of Christ, the two of them, on the road to Emmaus that day. And when they came to their destination, and the Lord made as if he would go a little further, they cried to him, "Abide with us." And Lord, that's how we feel. You have joined us on the journey this week. You've been with us night by night. You've talked to us along the way. You've opened up the scriptures, and we've seen the Lord. We've seen Christ, particularly in the great work that he came to do. And we would say tonight, abide with us, and abide with us tomorrow night. We pray for your servant that he will know your help and grace, wisdom and power. Thank thee for him, the gifts that you've given to him. Thank thee for this study on the old rugged cross. We thank thee for the center of our Christian faith that really centers upon the cross of Christ and all that Jesus came to do. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, but upon another's life and death I stake my whole eternity. And so do so many here tonight. We can look back to a moment in our experience when we were saved. Saved by grace alone. When the Holy Spirit entered and we were born of God. We thank you for all that Christ means to the believer. We can say that he's precious. And Lord, he's become so much precious this week in our studies. May tonight be the same. May the Lord come near and may the preciousness of Christ be seen. May our hearts be challenged. May our hearts indeed be warmed with the presence of the Lord. And may God be glorified as a result of our coming together into this place tonight. Remember all other places where the Word of God will be proclaimed this evening, some prayer meetings. And we're not unmindful of the mission there in Conleague, thanking thee for the ones that have been coming in and for many unconverted that have attended. And for the concern in some hearts that we've heard about. How glad we are when we hear of sinners coming to Christ. It just thrills our souls to hear of men and women being brought to the Lord. And we pray that Conleague will have that experience, that our brother Joshua would have the joy of pointing sinners to the Savior even this very night. Remember the unsaved that have been attending this week also. We pray that you'll open their hearts to Christ. And as they hear of the cross, may the cross touch their heart and melt their soul and bring them savingly unto our dear Lord tonight. These things we pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme hymn of the conference has been "On a Hill Far Away Stood an Old Rugged Cross, the Emblem of Suffering and Shame." And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. We're going to sing it tonight unto the glory of God. Thank you. usual, we'd like to give you a warm word of welcome at this stage of the meeting. And it's good to see all that are here. We welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. Just for clarification, last night I gave a welcome, a very special welcome to a man called David Park. People thought I was referring to my son. But you see, there's a David Park and he's here again tonight from Randallstown. Just to clarify that. And it's good to have him worshipping with us. He has a little place that he stays in Dervik. Speaking of Dervik, we were there this morning. Now, this week has been a great week. We've enjoyed the Bible conference, brother. We've enjoyed the ministry of the word. And in a real sense, we've just sat at the feet of the Lord and we've learned from him. And it's been a great week also because of the school's ministry. Yesterday we were in Kilcrow and Greg had the opportunity to bring the simple message of the gospel to the children there. And this morning we were in Dervik at the William Pinkerton Memorial Primary School and we had a lovely time with the children there. We were teaching the little subject of respect and we just threw up a few slides about, you know, who you would respect, like teachers and parents. And well, I threw up a picture of an old couple, you see, and it was obvious it was old. And then I asked the children, do you think I'm old? And there was a resounding yes. So I says, I'm not coming back here. But we had a lovely time. Tomorrow morning, of course, we do Friday morning with our own school here, the Christian school. And God willing, we'll be there in the morning. And then in the afternoon, we're for the model primary school here in the town. And we're looking forward to that. We're bringing Dr. Castles tomorrow to see the children of the primary school there. So, yes, a good week. And we give God the thanks. Also, somebody told me tonight that, just as I came in, that there's a young lady here tonight and she has a birthday today. And I'm not going to, I can mention this, Marion Stevenson, but I don't mention women's ages usually. So you can guess whether she looks like 90 or 100 or much younger, which she is, much, much younger than that. Marion, the Lord bless you, sister. God has been good to you. And we rejoice with you today. One more night of the Bible conference, and that's tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. And tomorrow night we have a love offering for God's servant. Dr. Cassels, it's a privilege to have you at the conference. And we welcome you now again to come and speak to us. May the Lord empower you and enrich your soul and ours as we listen. Thank you.
There's one thing sure about the Reverend David Park. He loves to live dangerously. Anybody that would say that about a woman from the pulpit either needs his head examined or thick skin. But happy birthday. Who are you, by the way? Put your hand up. Oh, 23, that's all. What did you say about my spectacles? Yes. Now, I did not say that, my dear. I did not say that. He's saying, it's what you call digging a deeper hole all the time here. Good evening. Good to see you this evening. What a joy it is to gather with the people of God, in the work of God, and under the word of God. It has been a real blessing to be with you thus far. Thank you for your prayers. I know that you are a praying people. And I thank you for your prayers, for the Lord's enabling, for the preaching of the word, and for his blessing through his word to the hearts of those who gather. It has been a real joy and privilege to be with you thus far. Looking forward to tomorrow night as we bring the whole time together. Just let me remind you, Sunday morning we had the subject of the old rugged cross, that God did not have any plan B. He didn't need to change his plans. When he determined from all eternity that Christ Jesus should come into the world to save sinners, that plan was fulfilled right down to the littlest, smallest detail indeed. And we thank God for that. And we learn from that, of course, that that's true for every part of our lives. That when we're living in the shadow of the cross, we know that God is in sovereign, complete control of every event, of every circumstance. And we trust him to do those things that are best pleasing to him, but will always be good for us. How good is the God we adore? Then, of course, on Sunday evening, we had a more evangelistic aspect to it, a reminder to those who are Christians, of course, concerning the very centrality of the cross, concerning our salvation, but we thought specifically on the subject, which side are you on? And we challenged on the basis of those two themes, one crucified on either side of the Lord at Calvary, that one went to heaven and one went to hell. Which side are you on? And that's so important, isn't it? The cross divides. It divides homes. It divides society. It divides the world. There are those who are in Christ and there are those who are out of Christ. But thank God today, still in the day of grace, the message of the old rugged cross still being preached, there is still that wonderful opportunity for sinners to come from one side to the other and to cast their all on Christ and trusting in Him to know His so great salvation. Then on Monday evening we took another stage further, thinking about the practicalities of the cross, the old rugged cross in the life of the individual believer. We went on to look at the subject of having a thick skin and a tender heart, realizing that there is opposition to the message of the cross, realizing that the cross is offensive to those who don't know Christ. And very often then there is a persecution that comes upon the people of God for their fidelity to Christ, for their faithfulness to the message of the old rugged cross. And we need a thick skin, don't we? But God gives us that, but never a thick skin without a tender heart. Loving God, loving the world in which we live, loving the fellow citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our brothers and sisters, loving one another, and then loving our neighbor and loving even our enemies. What a challenge. But that is very much the thrust of what it is to be, to use that phrase again, in the shadow of the old rugged cross. Then another practical application we came to on Tuesday evening. The old rugged cross, glory, glory, hallelujah. And I don't know, but there were some really on the verge of letting fly and shouting, glory, hallelujah. And it was only their old Bella Money Reserve that stopped them from doing it, you know. We're just very British, aren't we? We're very kind of reserved in this part of the world. But listen, listen. God knows the hallelujah of the heart. We don't always have to shout it out. Thank God He knows that there is a love in our hearts for Jesus and a real desire that He be glorified. To God be the glory. That's our theme, is it not? Then we went on to think about the subject of the old rugged cross, no entry, no more. And we thought about that remarkable series of events at the cross, the miracles that took place there, specifically the rending of the veil, which once was a barrier to people coming into the presence of God, but now is rent in twain, signifying the rending of the flesh of the Lord Jesus, so that through Him we come right into the presence of God. We're accepted. He says, come to us. And we come right into where He is. And we appear at the throne of grace. We have access in prayer. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how long your prayers may be. And I don't know about you, but I have to say sometimes my prayers are little more than, help me, Lord. Just help. But sometimes we've got to be reminded that that simple prayer, that the desire of our heart, is as much heard in heaven as any other prayer. No matter where we are, no matter what the theme might be, no matter what the time might be, God is always available. The throne of grace is always open because Christ died on the old rugged cross. Now then, tomorrow night we'll be thinking about the subject of the old rugged cross, all or nothing. The real, final aspect of it all. Where do we really stand in these things? The challenge of it, with young people in mind perhaps, particularly, but for everybody. There's not an age or a stage of our Christian lives at which we arrive that we're not needing constantly to be challenged about how we are before God, how we live before the world, and how our hearts are united to Christ in seeking to do His will. So that will be tomorrow night. But for tonight, I turn your attention for our scripture reading to the book of Hebrews. And tonight we're going to start and read in verse 1 of chapter 11. And then we're going to move on down the chapter to pick up what is said there at verse 32. And we'll read right through then to chapter 12 and verse 4. But take your Bible, please. Read together with me. Give good heed to the word of God as we read it and as it is read. Hebrews 11 verse 1. The word of God says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders," that is the men of old, the ancients, of course we'll see reading through chapter 11, as you've probably seen in your own readings at times, that catalogue of men and women of faith, the ancients, people of previous times, "by it the elders obtained a good report." Verse 32. And what shall I more say? Having given a list of all these great Old Testament characters, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So far, and may the Lord be pleased to bless this reading from his holy, inspired, and inerrant and infallible word. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we bow again in holy reverence in your presence, thanking you for the blessings of these previous meetings. But we are always conscious, our God, that the blessings of yesterday will not suffice for today. The blessings of previous evenings, our God, will not suffice for this evening, and we need a fresh anointing of fresh oil. And pray, Lord, that you would be given to dispense that blessing that we need for the gathering tonight. We thank you, our God, for the hymns that we have sung. How precious they are to us, because they carry us in our hearts right into the presence of Christ, extolling his name and exalting him in his wonders. And we thank you, our God, that we can sing the song of the soul set free. And so, our God, we thank you for these hymns. We thank you, Lord, for the place in which we gather. We thank you, our God, for the fidelity of these dear people to you and to your cause over so many years. We thank you, our God, for those who have been brought to know Christ through the work that is here. We thank you, our God, for those whose faith has been deepened in the ministry of your word. We thank you for your servant who has been so faithful in his ministry in so many different ways amongst this congregation. And Lord, we pray that just something this week, somehow our God will see to it that the people of God will be refreshed, pastor and people alike, and that the cause of the kingdom here will be driven forward. Lord, we pray that even at this stage in our special meetings, the very power of heaven will come down amongst us. That the Holy Spirit himself will take possession of this gathering in an unusual, in fact, our God, we might say, in a unique way. That Christ will be exalted in a way that has never been seen before. That his glory will come amongst us. That the triune God of our salvation will receive the honor that is due to him. O God, that you should be honored is our prayer. Lord, the preacher is but a vessel in your hand. Take our eyes off man, we pray, and focus our attention upon Christ, the Christ of the old rugged cross. Help us to love him more, to serve him better. And our God, to long for that time when he shall either come or call. And then, our God, we shall be in the eternal bliss of heaven, undeserving wretched sinners that we are, through the blood of the old rugged cross. Continue with us now, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Now we'll be drawing from a little part of the reading that we had tonight, but basically we're working our theme, keep on keeping on, in the verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. And there we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Now notice in your Bible tonight, if you're using the authorized version, the word our is in italics. That signifies that the translators, in their integrity and honesty, have put that word in for better clarification, perhaps, in the understanding of the passage. Sometimes, of course, you can leave out those italicized words, and it gives a dimension of understanding that maybe you wouldn't have otherwise. Just drop that out for a moment. The author and finisher of faith. That has a context all to itself. Faith is not our faith. I know we talk about putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to that degree we understand what we're talking about. We know that language. But ultimately and exclusively, we have not even the faith to trust in Jesus Christ. Peter makes that clear in his writing. He talks about receiving faith. And he uses terminology that's very interesting, because he uses terminology that suggests that we have a faith that is received by lot, outside of ourselves, a determination outside of ourselves. And such is the mystery of God's wonderful work of salvation, that he comes to a dead, lost sinner, and some may be like that in the meeting tonight, and he does such a powerful work that they realize that they're sinners in the sight of God, and he draws them sweetly to Jesus, imparting to them that necessary faith to believe. It's all a mystery. And in the midst of that mystery, we're able to look at a congregation like this tonight and say to those who are not Christians, you need to get saved. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the wonderful thing that when you come to that realization, he draws you. I don't know whether I told you of the conversion of my grandparents in Belfast. But my grandmother was a rough old character, you know. I took after my father's side of the family, you'll understand. But someone said to her in the street in North Belfast, go and hear W.P. Nicholson. She did. And she came back saying, you told that man I was there, and he preached against me the whole time, and go back and hear him again. And she heard him again and was gloriously saved. And then she said to her husband, John, you go and hear that man speak. And he came back and he said, Sissy, you just told that man I was there, and he preached against me the whole time. But when he went back and heard the message again and was converted that night, he said in the words of the hymn, he loved poetry to his dying day. He loved poetry and he used these words of the hymn. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. And he said with tears going down his cheeks, Sissy, I got saved tonight. And at last, I remember going into that house where he lived, moving into the village area of Belfast. Got into that house, just a little one room downstairs, a couple of bedrooms upstairs, a little terraced house in Belfast there. I remember going in, and my grandfather was on his knees. Shh. Your grandfather's praying. And he went in and he had a Bible in his lap. Your grandfather's reading the scriptures. And you knew that that was a special time. And I can see in my memory tonight that old man, common, laboring, working man in Belfast City, sitting with the Word of God on his knees in prayer. Let me tell you, those are precious memories for a child growing up. He drew me, and I followed on. I'm saved. And you can be saved tonight. And you need to know that you need to be saved. But once you're saved, that's not the end of it all. Salvation is an ongoing experience of a walk with God, with a walk with Christ by the Holy Spirit, doing what Paul essentially teaches us in the New Testament, keeping in step with the Spirit. And I hope we never give the impression to the unconverted that becoming a Christian is an easy thing. Either to become a Christian, it's not. It's not. In one sense it is. I understand that. It's simple childlike faith that trusts in Him. But you've got to leave behind all of those things that you carry by way of sin. Repenting of your sin, trusting in Christ. But becoming a Christian is not introducing yourself, or being introduced rather, into a life that is easy. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The paths of righteousness are very difficult paths to walk. You need a work of grace to be able to walk that path. It begins by going through the straight gate, the narrow gate. Leaving behind all of those things that you would want to carry with you. Coming just as you are. And following the shepherd. And sometimes the walk is not easy. And we have all looked around at times and observed those who were with us in church or with us in our companionship in different places. Seemingly they were Christians and on they went. Where are they tonight? Where are they tonight? Somewhere along the line, the going got so tough that they decided, no more. Come back to the world. Come back to the things of the world. The Bible has a word for this, or it has a teaching. Theologians have the terminology for this. The perseverance of the saints. The mark that you belong to Christ is that mark of keeping on, keeping on. And it's not easy. And sometimes we can look a little bit smug and a little bit sort of easy-ozy about it. It's not. The world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly up against us, buzzing against us. They come in against us, sometimes in very open ways, sometimes in very subtle ways. But there's a constant battle going on in the Christian life. The Christian pathway can so often be difficult. And some have fallen by the wayside. You know that. Oh, may the Lord help me tonight. I know them too. Some in my own family who made a good profession, it seems. And I praise God tonight. It's not for me to determine where they really stand. Because the difference between a backslider and an apostate is an impossible thing for you and me to determine. Let me say this to you tonight. Don't play with the world. Don't play fast and loose with the things of God. But God worketh in us, as Paul says to the Philippians. But we work out what God works in. Justification is all of God. Being made right with God is all God's business. But the pathway of sanctification involves us. God and us. We have a work to do. We have responsibilities to accept. We have duties to perform in the Christian life. We must be vigilant moment by moment, not only day by day. And of course, the apostle knew that when he wrote the letter to the Hebrews. You'll read some of the most difficult passages of Scripture when you get into passages like Hebrews chapter 6. I remember a preacher saying on one occasion when he was dealing with Hebrews 6, are these people Christians or are they not? And this is what he said, and it struck me very heavily at the time. It certainly looked as if they were Christians. You see, that's the problem. It looks to us that sometimes people are Christians, but when push comes to shove, when it comes to the realities of life, when it comes to the challenges, it's then under those pressures and trials and difficulties that the genuine metal of the true Christian comes out. Keep on keeping on. Why that phrase? A preacher said some years ago, very well known to me, possibly not known to you, but known to me. He said, was a young minister, as a young preacher, he was invited along to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach at Westminster Chapel in London. I don't know whether you knew of Martin Lloyd-Jones or not. But Martin Lloyd-Jones had a remarkable ministry, consecutive Bible teaching, and his books and tapes are still being widely distributed all over the world today. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a Welshman, as you might understand with a name like that, but he had been greatly blessed in God's saving grace at the time of the 1904 revival. And he came to London, he was a medical doctor, and he was a medical doctor in very high circles. And then God called him into the Christian ministry, and did a powerful ministry there, Sunday by Sunday, in the Westminster Chapel. Thousands of people, week after week after week. He had his own unusual ways of doing things. But what a powerful ministry. This young preacher was invited to hear him preach. And afterwards, he was invited to meet Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Now, if you knew the building, the pulpit was set out. The congregation came right round, different layers, the whole way round in Westminster Chapel. But behind the pulpit, there was a corridor where he would meet different people after the service. And this young man was invited to meet him there, and he went in. And he watched Dr. Lloyd-Jones, and Dr. Lloyd-Jones shook hands with a whole variety of people, different people. And at the end of every conversation, this is what he said, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. And the young preacher then eventually got to meet Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And almost immediately he said to him, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I hear you saying to people, keep on keeping on. Why do you say that? And Lloyd-Jones, in an inimitable way, put back his head, covered his eyes. Then he opened his eyes and he looked at him. Keep on keeping on. Why? Because there's no alternative. Oh, isn't that good? There's no alternative. What is the alternative? What could the alternative be? Going back to sin? To the cesspit of iniquity? To the broad road that leads to damnation. Go back to what I was before. No. I have, if we can put it in our terms, I have been to the old rugged cross. There's no going back. No going back. Keep on keeping on. That's what I'm saying to you tonight. When you've been to the old rugged cross, it's not the end of the journey. Keep on keeping on. Well, let's look at the passage then and discover how Paul comes to this kind of message, this kind of emphasis at this particular point in the letter. He's fond of athletic illustrations, and his readers were very familiar with the references that he made to athletics. There were the Olympic Games, the original Olympic Games. It's continued some 1,500 years from their inception until they were closed down by one of the Roman Caesars. There was also what was called the Isthmian Games nearby at Corinth. And people would go to these games and they would see people running the races, amongst other things. They would be fighting fights, they would be throwing the javelin, all of those things that those Olympic Games or those games were noted for. But he's speaking here about the athletic contests that always included the foot races. I was never a runner. Well, there were some things I could probably get a good pace going for at a certain time. If there was a dog biting at my heels, I could probably pick up more speed than I could imagine. But at our school in Belfast, our mathematics teacher was responsible not only for teaching maths, he was responsible for the school games each year. He was in control of the whole thing. And I'm going to let you know a personal failure of mine. At school we had, some may remember, the old logarithm tables. Does that mean anything to anybody here tonight? Now, you're only pretending to be young, half of you, not nodding your heads. Logarithm tables. You have these tables. Now they've got iPhones and you just tap in the information and it comes up very easily. But we had logarithm tables, a little booklet, you know, with a whole lot of squiggles and numbers in it that never made any sense to me. And you had to bring your logarithm tables to all the arithmetic or the mathematical classes. And I always forgot to bring mine. Mrs. Troop, I mentioned to you before, she was always given to say, David, you don't have a bad memory, you've got a very good forgettery. That always suited me very well indeed. Can't forget them. And of course, for forgetting them, you would get lines. Do you remember doing lines at school? Some of you are giving that more than angelic look at me. Oh, no, not me. So you got 100 lines. I must not forget my logarithm tables. I know how to spell it, you know. 100 lines. Back again. 100 lines. I must not forget my logarithm table. Happened so often, I had spare time, and I did about 600 or 700 lines waiting for the next time when I was told that I would have to present the line. And of course, smart aleck me, I presented the lines before I was told to do them. And the teacher wasn't too happy with that. And he said, you will take part in the school games. You can choose what it is you want to do. And he gave me a few options. And so I chose the 1 mile race. Yes, you're looking at an idiot. The 1 mile race. I'd never run a race in my life. But I started off with the rest of them. And boy, I went out. I went out as fast as I could, and the rest of them were way behind me. And I couldn't figure that out, and I thought, that's easy. This is going to save me 10,000 lines, this is. Ah, but they knew how to pace themselves. And it wasn't long after the first lap that they were not only beside me, they were ahead of me. And I came in about 5 minutes after the rest of them. Puffing and panting. I got a wee cheer, mind you. But running the race, I discovered, is no child's play. If you're going to run it properly, you've got to run it in the right way. And in that sense, if we're going to be living as Christians, going the course, it's got to be done the right way. There's a right way to do it. And the right way is given to us in this book. God has not only put us in the race, He's given us the criteria for being able to run the race. And Paul is, in a sense, doing just that for these people here in this letter to the Hebrews. And of course, Paul is using the image of the race to tell people about salvation, but he's talking about how to live the Christian life. And the interesting thing about the Greek games is this, and keep this in mind, I think it's important, that in order to be able to compete in these games, the Isthmian games and the Olympic games, you had to be a citizen before you could compete. Now that's true with the Christian race in mind that we're going to look at here in a moment or two. You've got to be a citizen. It's a heavenly race for those who are in the heavenly kingdom, and you've got to belong with your citizenship in heaven. And the only way to have that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is emphasizing the author and finisher of faith. It's all to do with faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm part of the race. Because I am a citizen. And citizens of heaven don't have the option of joining the race. Are you getting this? As soon as you become a citizen of heaven, you are in the race. There aren't any bystanders. There aren't any people standing at the side claiming to be kingdom citizens who are not involved in the race, just cheering on others, sitting back and watching all that's going on. No! Every single sinner saved by grace is in the race. You're in it tonight. And if I can borrow a modern expression, you're in it to win it. You're in it to win it. And of course, we've got to realize that the most basic of subjects is given to us here in the distinctiveness of the Christian race. And what we're finding is that it is the Lord and Savior, the Christ of the cross, the author and finisher of our faith. He is stipulating to us that it is the race of faith. We had in Hebrews 11:1 what we might call the description of faith. I'm a little bit loath to call it the definition of faith. I know that some commentaries say definition and so forth. I think definition of faith is a little bit more intricate than what we have in Hebrews 11:1, but it's a description or a demonstration of faith, because what we learn there in that first verse of Hebrews 11, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's more to faith than that. But that in the context of what Paul is teaching is a marvelous demonstration or a marvelous way of understanding just exactly what faith is about. Because those words emphasize certain characteristics, if you like, of faith, which underscore the important aspects of the message that is being put forward by Paul. He uses the word, it is the substance. The word substance means to stand under, it means to support. Faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to the house, if you like. It gives confidence and assurance that the Christian will stand. It's a firm persuasion. The substance of things hoped for. It's not airy-fairy. See, people talk about blind faith. Christian faith is not blind faith. It's something substantial. Based on the truth of the Word of God, we are then anchored, or we're established in a way to be able to live for Almighty God in this world and to be able to run this race that we're talking about. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. The word there is conviction. It takes the idea of substance just a little bit further, and it takes it into the realm, if you like, of response. The implication is the outward manifestation of that inward assurance. We have that inward assurance, we have the substance of things hoped for, and then it shows itself in what we are. The Christian life is something that is immediately and essentially internal. It's a work of grace within us, but it's something that has to come out. There's no such thing as a secret saint. It has to come out. It's there and it builds up within us and it's got to show through every fiber of our being. It will affect all of the other things that we believe. It will affect how we go about our lives, how we live. The internal light will be seen in the external radiance of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the description of faith is followed by the demonstration of faith right the whole way through Hebrews 11. That conviction has been carried out across the ages as men and women of God exercised a lifestyle that showed their convictions. My, what must it have been like to be Noah? It hadn't rained. People didn't understand flood. Didn't know what an ark was. Noah would never know what an ark was if God hadn't told him what to build and how to build it. Complete mystery to them all. I can see over the long process of building that ark, people come by and asking Noah why he was doing what he was doing. He would tell them what God had told him, unfold to them the things that he had unfolded to him. And they would say, well, how can you keep on doing something? There's none of this water that you're talking about in the terms that you're speaking of it. How do you understand that? And I think his answer comes back something like this: I believe God. And I'm building this ark. There's the outward evidence of it. The substance was what God had said to him. The evidence was the building of the ark. And so it goes with all of these people that are unfolded to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The wonderful, wonderful stories, one after another. But not only do we have the description of faith in this most basic of subjects, not only the demonstration of faith, but there is this dimension of faith. We have been called to a life of faith. The Christian life begins by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. There is conversion, there is conformity, because we walk by faith. Ultimately, we might ask, what is a life of faith? And I think that ultimately we can answer that question. It is living as Jesus Christ lived, as he would have us to live. It's mirroring the Master. A life of complete dependence upon God. A life of wonderful communion with God. Oh my, isn't that a wonderful word? I remember Dr. Alan Cairns. Oh, what an influence he had in my life. He used to say, I think, and his dear wife will tell me if I'm right or wrong, but he used to say that one of the greatest doctrines, as far as he was concerned, was union with Christ. Union with Christ. It's absolutely fabulous that we are in union with Almighty God through faith in Christ. And by that union, we are in communion with God. Oh my, it's no wonder the world looks at us as if we're mad. In communion with God, yes, the one true living God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of all things, and I'm in a living relationship with him. He's my heavenly Father. He has saved me through faith in his Son, and he's given me his Holy Spirit to dwell within me. Communion with God because of union with Christ. Not only a life of complete dependence on God, not only a life lived in communion with God, but a life lived in obedience to God. Now, sometimes that's where the thing begins to break down, isn't it? We maybe come to a place where we say, yes, I want to be saved, faith in Christ, good. Then we go along a little bit and we think, oh, now, hold on a moment. When I read the Bible, it's putting certain things my way that I've got to believe and how I've got to live. And so we say, I want the salvation part, but I want to live my way. I want to follow the crowd. I want to go where everybody else is going, do what everybody else is doing. I want a half-hearted Christianity. Oh, no. And it's a life of assured confidence in an unseen future. What happens when I die? What happens? I've had cause to be faced. with the reality of death, as some of you may well yourselves. I was faced with the reality of death when in the Royal Ulster Constabulary, I like that phrase by the way, with a Thompson submachine gun stuck into my stomach as a 20-year-old boy, or just a boy. I thought I was going to die. What then? Listen. Absent from the body, can you finish it for me? Present with the Lord. Isn't that sweet and beautiful? With the Lord. And one day the Savior will come and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm as sure of that tonight. As sure as I am that I'm standing before you in this congregation. Because I believe God, and I believe his word. You see, I came to that place as a child. I didn't understand as much then as I do now, and I've still a lot of learning to do. But I understand this. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, that's all I need. And I belong to him. And I'm going to be with him. But you see, we have not only the most basic of subjects, we have the most beneficial of strategies. And that brings us into chapter 12, running the race that is set before us. Now here it comes. This is the reality of Christian living. There is the endurance required. Running the race that is set before us. And it is a race that is run with patience, or literally with endurance. Let us run with patience the race. And you see, the point is not that there is a race to consider running, but we are in the race and it must be run in a particular fashion. You see, say I was back at school again, which thankfully I'm not. You know, I wasn't so sad to leave school at all. Now, you younger people here, you didn't hear that, did you? You didn't hear that at all. But if I was back at school again, what would happen if I'd set off and I'd won my race and they were going round, and I decided to take a wee detour and go across, you know, and meet them at the other side? That's what you call cheating. Now, when we were in the place down at Enniskillen, we had to go out for a 6-mile run. I could hardly do a 6-yard run these days. But out for 6 miles, and you know, I'm not telling tales out of school, I don't think here, but some of those boys knew where to hide. And they would dive off into the side and then pick us up later. Oh, they were clever enough not to come in ahead of us all. They sort of just fell in behind. But that's not running the race the right way. If they had been caught, there would have been big, big trouble. And I'm glad I've forgotten all their names, so if you put me against a wall and forced me to say it, I couldn't tell it anymore. I couldn't. But you can't run a race like that. You don't get a gold medal by running a race like that. You can't take part in the games if you're not going to go by the rules. And those rules demand this kind of endurance, keeping at the race in the right way. You know what the word race is in Greek? You're all saying, well, no, we don't, but we're hoping you do. It's the word agon. It's the word that we get agony from. Agon. It's something demanding, something grueling, something agonizing. And it requires our utmost self-discipline, determination. And for our word tonight, it demands perseverance. There's no such thing as being a Christian, as Amos puts it, at ease in Zion. Every moment we're on duty. Every moment we're at the race. Every moment we're onwards, going. And all the time we have to realize that there is no stopping. No matter how hard it may seem, no matter how tiresome it may be, no matter how difficult it may be, it requires patience or endurance, as I say, a steady determination to keep on keeping on. And when everything screams stop within us, we won't stop. We aren't racing, of course, against other Christians. It's not that you're trying to be better than the other person beside you. No, that's not it. In a sense, we're racing against the enemy that is trying to stop us and trip us up and stop us from making the progress that we should. But in a real sense also, we're racing against ourselves. Racing against ourselves. Because the old nature would say, give it a rest, take it easy. Come out for a while. Just do something different. No! And we can only run with patience by faith. And we sin and fail only when we don't trust. The endurance required. The encumbrances recognized. Every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. The weight doesn't have to be something wrong in itself, you know. It could be quite legitimate for a Christian to do something. But we realize that doing that is going to get in the way of us running the race the way we should. And if it's stopping us making progress and going the right way and following the instructions that God has given to us, then we will want to get rid of it. Just a simple little question. Check out. How much time do you spend watching television compared to reading your Bible? Or something else. Hobbies, pastimes. Nothing illegitimate about them. Quite good in their place. But when it comes to a contrast between those things and the things that really matter, which of them is going to win? Are we really pursuing? Are we really going forward? Are we really disciplined? Are we really where we should be, doing what we ought to be? Let's be honest before God tonight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, these besetting or entangling sins, can differ between individual and individual. And you know exactly where your temptations lie. And in the catalogues of things that are wrong for the Christian, writ clear in Scripture, you know where your besetting sins lie. Some different from others. Things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. Things that you're watching that you shouldn't be watching. Things that you're engaged in that you shouldn't be engaged in. Attitudes that you've adopted. Behavior patterns that you've gathered. All you know are tripping you up in your Christian life. And Paul is saying, if we could put it as simply as this, get rid of them. Get rid of them. And I've watched, and I'm encroaching a little bit on tomorrow night, but I've watched some young people go right off the rails with Xbox, with computers, with all kinds of internet interruptions. And young people sitting in the church, praying in the prayer meeting, doing things that they oughtn't to be doing when they're not there. And the thing is, it's not just young people. Being a Christian is more than putting on your Sunday clothes and turning up to church. Being a Christian is not just what you are in the public eye. Being a Christian is what you are in the secret place. Are you with me? The kind of conversations that you can have. I went to visit my cousin today. I haven't seen her for I don't know many years. She was a lot older today than she was the last time I saw her. But then she looked at me and I could tell she was saying, "You're a lot older than you were the last time I saw you." And she phoned her twin sister. And she set her phone down after the conversation. And her niece was there as well. And we all were talking a while. Oh, maybe a good 10, 15 minutes. The phone rang again. And it was her sister. And she said, "I've just hung up. I've been listening to you for the last 15 minutes talking there in the room. I wasn't able to be there. You forgot to switch your phone off. I was listening to everything you were saying. Boy, wasn't it good we were only saying good things." I think my cousin looked at me as if to say, "I wonder what we're saying." You know. But listen, my friends. God is listening into everything. He is omniscient. All-knowing. And whatever it implies, whatever it will mean, we shall all give an answer for the deeds that are done in the flesh. But not only the endurance required and the encumbrances recognized, the encouragement received. And when we read Hebrews chapter 11, do you know there's not one perfect person amongst them? You can find it. God is so wonderful, isn't he? You know, old Oliver Cromwell, when he was having his picture painted, this is known to you all tonight, he said, "Paint me warts and all." He had warts, and he wouldn't want them left out. You know, you can do that with your camera nowadays. If you don't like things, you can sort of adjust it, apparently. I've not tried it, because no matter what I would do, it wouldn't make me look any better. But, you know, you can do that. But he didn't want the warts left out. And when it comes to the realities of these people in the past, God told it just as it was. None of them were perfect. But they were in the race, and God has accounted them as people who were faithful, and they're there before us, and they're there telling us, "By God's grace, I did it. I got to the end. I won the race." And they're saying to us, "And you can do it too. With all our weaknesses, yet with a deep-seated desire, the fruit of God's loving kindness to us, we long to be more like Jesus, long to be more and more done with the world and the attractions of the world and the things that would so easily draw us back in the race, all to be more like Jesus." But if we have the most basic of subjects and the most beneficial of strategies, we have the most blessed of sights. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, what a sight we have with the eye of faith. You know, the Greeks, when running any foot race, would hold a long pole right at the finish line. And as the runners move towards the finish line, grimacing perhaps in bodily pain, they would fix their eyes on the pole. They would run towards it. They would give their concentration to that pole, and thereby the finishing line. And trying to forget the pain of the body because of strain, they would keep on going with their eye fixed on that pole. And Jesus Christ, my friends, tonight, is the final goal of all our spiritual training. He's the final goal of all our endurance in this Christian life that we live. And we have to live our lives with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Not on each other. You know, we're so good at that. Looking at others. Looking at others. Feeling that we're... And Paul gives us a little bit of a personal application in Philippians 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting," he says, if I can put it this way, "forgetting what lies behind, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. And I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Almighty God in Christ Jesus. I've got my eyes focused on Him and fixed on Him." Because He shows us how it's done. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured what? The old rugged cross. There we are. He endured the cross with all the shame that it had. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished the course. And you and I can assure you and I will never go through the trials and difficulties that Jesus went through. Never. We don't even come within a fraction of what it meant for Him to go to the old rugged cross and give Himself there for us. And we look to that cross tonight and we say, "I want to run like Jesus. I want to run as He ran. I want to have that spirit of endurance, though I may not have that cross to go through, and I will never have such a cross to endure, yet I want to emulate Him." To be a good Christian runner then, and to run for the finishing line with all the strength that is within us, we must look to Him. Where do we find Him? How can we look to Jesus? Where is He? Is it just some sort of ethereal idea that we have of Jesus? Let me give you it again. There's where He is. He's there from Genesis to Revelation. And He's there in places sometimes where you wouldn't expect to see Him. And you'll find He's there in places where, though you've read it many a time before, you didn't see Him, but now you've seen Him. He's there as the Beloved seen through the lattice work. Just a little glimpse. And at other times He's there in all the fullness of His beauty. But there's where you're going to find Him. And as we read the Scriptures, we're saying, "Let me see Jesus." To borrow the name of a great book of past times, He's the Christ of all the Scriptures. Right at the beginning He's there. The Lord God walked with them in the garden. He's there in the prophecy of Genesis 3. He's there in the skins of the animals that died for the clothing of Adam and Eve. And He's there again and again and again. And the more we see Him, the more we desire Him. And the more we desire Him, the more we want to be like Him. I don't know whether it's still sung or not. We sang it as children. I haven't sung it for a long time. But did any of you sing that little chorus, "When the road is rough and steep"? What do? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon Him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom you can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes upon Him. What does the old rugged cross tell us tonight? There's a race to be run. Christ has run it before you. And he has run it in such a way that we can look to him as our example in our running. He gives us encouragements and helps in so many different ways. And he is saying to us tonight in the words of my heading, he's saying to you, dear child, with all the burdens you've been through tonight, with all the heartaches that you have, when your very being seems to cry out, stop, I can't keep on going. He's saying, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. I have given to you all the resources that you need. But just keep looking to me. Amen.
Thank you, brother. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. It's been years since I've heard that chorus. We'll maybe introduce it and get you to sing it. Thank you for the faithful word tonight. And we've been challenged and stirred in our hearts. But we were to prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to keep on going on in the Christian life. You've brought us into the race. By your grace, you've saved us as we've looked by faith to Christ alone. And we want to keep running. And we want Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, to be that which we look upon. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we fix our eyes upon him. Give us perseverance, determination. Give us a love in our heart as we serve the living Christ. And Lord, may we run with that patience every day. For those that have got their eyes of the Lord, those that have turned into bypath meadows, Lord, bring them back into the way again. For those among us who have never taken that step of faith that has brought them into Christ, bring them to the Saviour. Do a work of real grace in them, even this very night. And so bless what we've heard and help us to act upon it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. Burdened at Calvary and suffered and died alone. The very heart of the gospel brings us to the cross, the old rugged cross. Let's sing it with all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, it is a marvel and it is a wonder to us why the Lord should ever love us in the first place. And yet he did, and he set his love upon us from all eternity. And in time he came to this world of woe, lived for us, died for us, went to the old rugged cross. And Lord, we thank you for Calvary and for all that it entails and all the implications of the cross. The things that we've been learning this week, hide them deeply in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. And may we continue to run with the Lord. May we continue to persevere in our Christian lives. And may a spirit of revival come to this congregation and this church, this very community. Dismiss us now in your fear and in your love for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.